Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Quite often I've spoken about those things that you add to your faith, but we're going to go beyond that and get to something that's later in the chapter. And really, this is simply to introduce our thoughts this evening, but I do want to read these verses to begin with. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You remember which mount that was? Yeah, okay. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. When you come to an understanding, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If someone were to tell you, "I don't believe that stuff, that's just a bunch of fables." Well, first of all, you'd think, well, there's no faith there. Because that's really the only way we can see the kingdom of God. All right? But think about for a moment. I've known people that have turned away from the truth. What would you say to somebody if they said, "Wow, that's just cunningly devised fables"? How would you answer them? Do you have an answer? You know, in 1 Peter, he talks about be ready. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you ready? Do you have an answer? If somebody said, "Well, these just are cunningly devised fables," you can't trust that. We live in 2017. That's old-fashioned. Well, but we need to be ready. We need to have something. You know, we're not all called to preach the gospel, but we preach it with our footsteps. We preach it with our life. We preach it with our decisions. We preach it with what our choices and our affections. We preach what we really believe by how we live our life. So, but it would be good, you know, it doesn't have to be a long dissertation, but it would be good for us to have some thoughts that we could respond to somebody, like Peter said, be ready to give an answer. And this study tonight is just something to stir your mind. Like he said, moreover, I'll endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. You know, this second epistle that Peter wrote was to stir up our minds and keep us in remembrance of these glorious truths. And they are truths, aren't they?
Oh, absolutely.
That's right. All right. Now, let's take that thought, that foundation, and think about what Jesus himself said in Matthew 25. All right? Verse 34, Jesus, you know, you remember, then shall the king shall separate the his sheep from the goats. Remember that, the sheep and the goats, all right, as you go through that. Well, you get down to verse 34, and Jesus said, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand." Now, who were they? Okay, his sheep on the right hand. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about something that God purposed from the foundation of the world. These are not cunningly devised fables that men have kept in tradition as they went from generation to generation. This is what God purposed to do from the very beginning. And you know, one of the wonderful things that I like to do sometimes is just to rehearse some of those things that the scripture has where God spoke and said something would be done, and then it would be hundreds of years later before it would come to pass, but it would come to pass just exactly the way God said it would. Now, how could that be cunningly devised fables if somebody spoke it and then nobody's alive when it came to pass, that was alive when he spoke it? But you can go into Genesis, you can go into Isaiah, you can go into the captivity of Israel in Babylon, and all of those things where God told them, gave them a time frame. You know, he told Abraham, "Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs for 400 years." And after 400 and some odd years, they came out. Amazing, isn't it? Jeremiah was sent was told to tell Israel that they would, if they didn't repent, that they would go into captivity for 70 years. Now, they weren't in Babylon for 70 years, but they were in captivity for 70 years. Okay? And Daniel, by reading in the books, Jeremiah, Daniel was able to figure out during his days that that captivity was just about over. God said it was going to be that way. And it was. These are not cunningly devised fables. God speaks, and it's done. All right, so what we find then is this kingdom that Jesus referred to, that Jesus himself spoke of, that was prepared from the foundation of the world. By the way, I can't leave that without, when Jesus is talking about that, and he's talking to those, he said, let me turn to it. I'm probably leave something out. Matthew 25, verse 34. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered. Remember that? These are the sheep. All right? And to them, he says, not to the goats, but to the sheep, he says, for I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. Me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And they're eventually going to say, "Lord, when saw we thee in this condition, hungry or naked or, you know, in prison?" Remember what he said? "For as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." What is he saying? You know what he's saying, but the question begs the question, what really is he saying? He's saying, when that least of my brethren was hungry and somebody had compassion on them, I felt it. I felt their hunger and I saw their compassion. And it was just like, as if Jesus said, it's just like I was hungry. You had compassion, and you did something about it. Or thirsty, or naked, or in prison, and you visited. He says, it's just like, I saw that. I felt it. Now, we know that we can say that he felt it. Because that's scriptural, isn't it?
That's right.
He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Wow. And he felt it in such a way as if he was experiencing it himself. What a Savior we have. He knows our infirmities. He's touched with the feelings of them. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be in that condition. I remember Elder Sonny Pyle one time said, when he was off on a preaching trip, which he usually was during those years, and one of his granddaughters, he was talking to her on the phone, and she asked the question, why did Jesus have to suffer? And he thought about that a little bit. And his answer was, he had to suffer so we could know that he knows what it's like to suffer. He had to suffer so that we could know that he knows what it's like. Therefore, when we go to him, we know he knows. These are not cunningly devised fables. It's real. It's real. God purposed to save us from the foundation of the world. He purposed to set up a kingdom from the foundation of the world. Jesus came and did that. And Jesus, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, is the one who experienced all of this and saved us from our sins. And he is the king in this kingdom. Amen. What's a kingdom without a king? And as soon as Jesus arrived, the kingdom of God arrived. Because he's the king. All right? So, what we have then, getting back to what we read in 2 Peter. So, when we read out of Matthew 25, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. I like to tell people whenever we are questioned on these kind of things, this is simply what God purposed to do from the foundation of the world. And throughout his word, he's telling us what he was going to do. We've got glimpses of it. We've got pictures. We've got types and shadows in the Old Testament of what he would bring to pass in the new. And we can take the new and we can go back and see these things that were not fully revealed to us in the Old Testament, but what a blessing it is to us now. So this kingdom that was prepared from the foundation of the world, it was prophesied. Okay, and we'll just take a little bit of time. Moses, in Deuteronomy 18, remember what he said there? Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Sometimes it's good to take the time to turn to it to make sure that's what it says. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Deuteronomy 18, 15. Like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. Now there were many prophets that were raised up among the Jews, and they spoke God's word. But there's only one that spoke it in absolute purity. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, the Armenian world will take that and say, see, you know, and even, you know, that goes on to say, even to them which believe on his name. The Armenian world will take that and say, all you got to do is believe. But there's no period there in John chapter 1. And when you read that and you see what he's saying there, and you keep reading, you'll find out, those who were able to believe, which were more. All right? Not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. All right? That's how we're able to believe. Now, there's plenty for us to learn. There's plenty for us to grow in, but that's where it starts. All right? So, in prophecy, Moses wrote there in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." And we find in the book of Hebrews how it speaks about how Moses was faithful in all his house. Oh, but then he talks about how much better it is that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful in all things. Okay, so Moses prophesied of that one that should be raised up. And by the way, if you noticed, that word prophet there in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, has a capital P. When you see those capital letters, you need to pay attention to it. Because those are special references. Okay? There's reverence being given to that one. Okay. Samuel prophesied. In the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, let's begin at verse 12. 2 Samuel. Here's another prophecy. Remember, Jesus said this kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. And so God gives us glimpses of that. 2 Samuel 7. This passage, by the way, Peter referred to on the day of Pentecost, when he talks about David being a prophet. And maybe we'll turn to that briefly. But here in 2 Samuel. I'll turn to 1 Samuel. Okay. I'll begin reading verse 11. 2 Samuel 7, verse 11. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. All right? This is God's covenant with David. All right? And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, we know that the immediate fulfillment of that God did through Solomon. But this points much farther than Solomon. For he goes on to say, he shall build an house for my name, and I will. Now, Solomon built a house for God's name, didn't he? David arranged for all the materials to be gathered, and Solomon directed that work. He built a house for God's name, all right? But listen, he shall build an house. This one that will be set up after the, I will set up thy seed after thee, all right? He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon's kingdom was not forever. Well, whose is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a clear prophecy in the Old Testament of what God would do through his Son to set up his kingdom forever. Okay? Now, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 29, "Men and brethren," verse 29, "let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." The thought is that David's body is still there. Okay? "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Well, here's a clear definition of what we just read out of 2 Samuel. That here, by inspiration of the Spirit, Peter is saying that this one that would be raised up and that his kingdom would be established forever is Christ. Okay? He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Notice he didn't say bring him back to sit on his throne. There's a big, probably the majority of Christianity today that are waiting for Christ to come back and for a throne to be established in Israel and for him to sit on that throne and reign for 1,000 years. Well, that's not what Scripture, I know that the Scripture talks about 1,000-year reign. Okay, but here this says that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, let's see, the fruit of his loins, wasn't Jesus of the lineage, the house lineage of David? Wasn't Mary of that same lineage? Wasn't Joseph? Now we know Joseph wasn't his natural father, but he was the adopted father. Okay, all right, both of them were of the lineage of David. John Gill, and there's no way we could know this for sure, but John Gill speculated that they may have been the only couple on the face of the earth that could meet all the requirements that had been spoken of by the Lord Jesus when he came. But, like I said, that's speculation. Maybe he had a lot of good reason to say that, but I don't. But that's a good thought, isn't it? Of the fruit of his loins. All right? In Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, listen how he begins the letter to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. All right, that's what God promised. That was the oath that God made with David, and it happened just like God said it would. Okay? These are not cunningly devised fables. These are showing us what God has told us down through the generations. All right, so which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, so we see Christ was not just the seed of David. He was, according to the flesh, the seed of David. Bless your hearts, he was conceived of the Holy Ghost and by the resurrection from the dead. All right, he says, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. According to the flesh, he's the seed of David. But bless your hearts, according to the Spirit, he's the Son of God. The Son of God. And he's the King of this kingdom that we're talking about, that God purposed to set up from the foundation of the world. All right, so Samuel spoke of him. Isaiah chapter 9, remember that prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Unto us a child is born. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government. What government? Israel? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now here's what I want to get to, verse 7. Of the increase. That word increase there is interesting. It's the same that you would expect from a plant that just keeps growing, just keeps developing. Did not Jesus say, upon this rock I will build my church? And as through the generations, as his people are born, and then as the Holy Spirit is sent unto them, that rock was not Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. That rock's not Peter. That rock is the revelation of who Jesus is. That's the church. Those who are blessed, because he goes on to, he had told Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Until the Father's revealed this unto us, We don't know who Jesus is. We may know about a historical figure. We may know a lot of facts and figures. But bless your hearts, we don't know him intimately until we're born of his Spirit. But of the increase of his government and peace. You know, government's supposed to be ones to maintain peace. A lot of times that doesn't happen. But this kingdom and this king, he has made perfect peace. He has reconciled us unto our God. And we're preserved in him. That's never going to change. Now, we because we have the ability to make choices and to do things, we don't always maintain that fellowship that we should with God. But bless your hearts, that relationship and that peace that we have for the sake of Christ is always there. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. We're talking about a king here where his reign shall never end. God has raised him up to sit on that throne. Bless your hearts, he's reigning today, isn't he? All right, that 1,000-year reign that's spoken of in Revelation is simply symbolic, but he's reigning today, and he will ever reign, okay? Now, the increase of his government, there shall be, and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, there it is again, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. This kingdom is forever. Okay? Now, there's a timely aspect of this kingdom. That is, once we're quickened of the Spirit, once we're drawn unto him, once we're rejoicing in his goodness and mercy, bless your hearts, we can enjoy the kingdom right now. Here and now. As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 2, he talks about how that he's called us to his glory and kingdom. How that we should walk worthy of the kingdom of God where he's called us. All right, that's the purpose. He's called us so that we can walk in this kingdom and honor him as our king and rejoice in it now. Bless your hearts. Paul also spoke about an eternal kingdom. Let's see, may not quote it exactly right, so I might turn to it. 2 Timothy 4. Paul says, verse 18, 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. We have a kingdom now. Oh, but there's going to be a heavenly kingdom. And all our troubles will be over there. Preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right? So, now, one more phrase here. I'm back in Isaiah chapter 9. When he said, he would establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Not only did God say this is the way it's going to be, he says, and I'm going to do it. Now, bless your hearts, these are not cunningly devised fables. This is the word of God, and he has demonstrated how that he has brought it to pass down through the generation, and history bears it out. We have plenty of ways that we can respond when somebody says those are just cunningly devised fables. And then one more prophecy. This kingdom was prophesied. Daniel. Don't you love Daniel? I do. Seems like here in the last few years, I've just, with all the things that have been going on in the world, I've found so much comfort and stability. And go into Daniel, how he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And he lived, and Daniel, in captivity, served out all through those 70 years. He was carried away, probably a teenager, when he was carried away into captivity. And he was there for those 70 years under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, and then Cyrus. I'm sorry, Nebuchadnezzar, then Belshazzar. Then, that's what I was missing. Then Darius, and then Cyrus. And that's a rich study as well. Especially when you get it over there in Isaiah, when Isaiah wrote and called Cyrus by name. And it's just, there's every indication, again, something I can't prove, but Cyrus was tremendously impressed. Daniel had been reading in the books. And he knew. Well, who told him? Well, maybe Daniel, maybe somebody else. But Cyrus was made to know that his name, God had mentioned him over 100 years. I think it was 150, but over 100 years before Cyrus was even born. And there was detail in Isaiah's prophecy about things that would happen. And they knew about it. It's like reading your life history in something that was written 100 years before that. Wow, wouldn't that be something? These are not cunningly devised fables. It's the Word of God. And we need to respect it as such and appreciate and rejoice in it that God has given us these wonderful things. But Daniel, I won't take time to read it, but in Daniel chapter 9, he had been praying, and the Lord sent an angel to speak to him. You know, that tells me something. You know, like James says, draw nigh to him, and he will, what? Draw nigh to you. Daniel was greatly troubled, and he was praying. And I mean, he knew how to pray. And this was something he did on a regular basis. And God showed him more than most anybody we have a record of in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And just laid out the future. And you know, during the time that Daniel was serving in those heathen empires, and while under Nebuchadnezzar, and God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream and then enabled Daniel to interpret the dream, and it just laid out human history and the Gentile kingdoms that would be from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the time of the Messiah, Christ. Amazing. But Daniel was close to the Lord. Daniel was faithful to the Lord. And God showed him great things. So these things, this kingdom that was prepared from the foundation of the world, God has been giving us glimpses. God has been giving us details all down through the generation, showing this is not cunningly devised fables. This is my purpose, and this is what's happened. And we can look back and see that it happened just exactly the way God said it would. How wonderful. We can rejoice in that. And this kingdom has been established now. The prophets spoke, and I just got a few of them. There's plenty of other prophecies about the kingdom of God. But it's been established. Remember when Jesus came preaching, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Okay? The king's here, he says. The kingdom's here. All right? But we also find that there was a time that the Pharisees pressed Jesus as to when the kingdom of God should appear. Let's see. That's Luke 11. I'm sorry, I've left out something I want to talk about. I will go to Luke 11. We'll get to the kingdom appearing in just a minute. But if we're going to answer somebody that thinks these are cunningly devised fables, Jesus told us plainly. Luke chapter 11 in verse 20. They were accusing Jesus of casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub. Well, Jesus said, verse 20, "But if I, with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." Now that begs the question, did he cast out devils? Yeah. Sure he did. And they knew he did. They'd seen him do it on many occasions. He cast out devils. So Jesus said, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. It's here. We're not waiting for it. It's here. All right, now let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 20. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come," okay, "he answered, said unto them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." You know, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered Israel, that came with observation. They saw him coming. God said he was coming. God said he was going to send him, and they saw him coming. And they were defeated, and now that kingdom was being reigned by the Babylonians. Jesus said, this kingdom cometh not with observation, meaning not with outward show. Okay? He says, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. It's not distinct like that. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Wherever his people are, wherever his spirit dwells, the kingdom of God is there. We have to press into it. But it's there. It's there. Okay? So it's been established. From Jesus' own words, he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, if he cast out devils with the finger of God, no doubt the kingdom of God's come upon you. And he said, it comes not with observation. It's within you. This kingdom is established, and it has a king. We also, being in possession of his spirit, we have guidance all along the way. Isn't that wonderful? You know, in a geographic kingdom like Israel had for a while there, or the Babylonians, whatever, their geography, it was something you could see, and they had a king, and the king was reigning. But no doubt there were plenty of people in those kingdoms the king didn't know. Didn't know anything about it. All right? If he was a good king, probably was a nice place to live. But bless your heart, this king knows everyone intimately. He knows all our joys. He knows all our sorrows. He's there for us. He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Everything we receive from God as a blessing is for Jesus' sake. Our King, our Savior, our closest friend. That is far better than any natural kingdom that's ever been in this world. I hope we thank God for that. But he says, fear not, little flock, it's Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's given it to us. By his grace, we're blessed to be in his kingdom and to rejoice in our King and the righteousness of it. What a blessing that is. What a high blessing that is. So Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Remember that? Matthew 6:33, Seek ye first. In other words, put it first. When you wake up in the morning, thank God for another night's rest. Now, those nights when you don't rest real well, still thank Him. You may not thank Him for a good night's rest because you didn't have it, but you still got plenty you can thank Him for. And when you get up in the morning, thank God. And remember, we have the opportunity to walk and live in this kingdom. And remember your King, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Whatever Mr. Trump does, we're thankful that God works through him. We hope that that's what we're praying for, isn't it? That God will work through them, because we're not looking to Trump, we're looking to God. We're not trusting in man, we're trusting in God. There's been some things that we can be encouraged about. We don't want to get into all that, but we're still praying that God would use them in a mighty way for his own glory. What a blessing we have. But regardless of what they do, we still have the kingdom of God. We're still blessed to know he's on his throne, and he is reigning and ruling, and he will forever. What a blessing. So while we're in this kingdom, John chapter 15, remember that chapter? The true vine chapter? Better turn to it. I may leave out a phrase here. John 15. Now he says, I am the true vine. What does he say about you? I know he was talking to his disciples, but that applies to us too, I believe. I am the true vine, and ye, I'm sorry, my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay? In other words, he's the vine, we're the branches. We're the branches. What I'm after, in the interest of time, what I'm after is verse 7. Talking about this kingdom, talking about having the privilege of this kingdom, talking about knowing the King and him knowing us intimately. Verse 7, if ye abide in me. Now we've got to understand what he's saying there, because we know that no man can pluck us out of his hand, right? So it's not a question of being severed from his hand. It's a question of our heart and our mind abiding in him. If all we ever do is give our attention to the things of this world, we're not abiding in him. So what we have here is a tremendous source of help while we live in this kingdom. Abide in me. Can we do that? Can we? Really? Yeah, we can. We can. Do we do that? That's the answer. Not as much as we should. Okay? All right, abide, if ye abide in me. So here's a condition. If ye abide in me. It's available to God's children. It really is. Unto the least of his brethren. It's available. It's fully available. Even unto the least of his brethren. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Oh. He added something there, didn't he? His words need to abide in us too. Sounds like we need to give some attention to his words and remember them. By way of remembrance, Peter was interested in God's people remembering these things. The longer I live, the more I come to realize it's getting easier to forget. So we need to keep reading, don't we? The marvelous thing about the Word of God is that whatever part of it you're reading, you can keep it all better. You know, when you stay in the Word, just keep reading the Word. What you know about the other parts of it stays with you better. Not saying, well, totally, but it'll stay with you better while you're reading some part of the Word of God. And to me, that just is more evidence. It's just a seamless, harmonious body of truth. The Spirit is given, and the Spirit continues to help us with. All right, so if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Wow, that's powerful. Now, granted, there's some limitations there. If you're abiding in him, there's a whole lot of things that's excluded that some folks might be asking for, because you're going to be more in tune with the will of God. You're going to be more under the leadership of his Spirit and under the influence of his word in your asking. But when you're close to him and you're abiding in him and his word's abiding in you, and what you're asking, then, with that frame of mind and in that condition of your spirituality, bless your hearts, he'll help us. He'll help us in this kingdom that we have available to us. What a blessing. It's so far removed from somebody that says, oh, these are just cunningly devised fables. No, it's our life. It's truth. It's powerful, and it's our life. So, this kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, then it was prophesied through many generations. Now it's established. We have God's help and guidance while we live in it. So let me ask you a question. Is it worth what we have to do to enjoy this kingdom? Well, wait a minute, preacher. What do you mean? You said it's available to even to the least of his children. Yes, but we have to press into it. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, what was that first thing he said? Oh, yeah. That's tough, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you're not in the right mindset, that could be tough. And as a matter of fact, this old flesh constantly is in conflict with that. And so we have to abide in him. We have to keep his words in our mind and our heart. We have to follow in that way so that this flesh doesn't take over. Even Paul talked about he kept under his body and bringing into subjection, lest after he had preached to others, he himself would become a castaway. Scriptures teach us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. In other words, there's some resistance that we have to press, that makes us have to press into this kingdom to enjoy the blessings of it. Now, it's doable. It's entirely doable. His commandments are not grievous. Not only that, but anything that we sincerely desire to do, because he's worked in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that anything that we sincerely desire to do for his glory, he'll help us. If he put it on our heart to do it, he'll help us. He helpeth our infirmities. All right? So, it's worth it. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Think about what Paul endured. And I'm not preaching Paul. I'm just preaching the God that Paul served. And it was worth it. He was willing. to suffer. He says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. These are not cunningly devised fables. It's real. There's salvation that we're talking about here. And bless your hearts, pressing into this kingdom saves us on a daily basis from the flesh and from the world and from the lust and the temptations of the devil. This is real, and it's powerful, and it's glorious. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he is able. Oh, I love that, don't you? I rejoice in thinking about how God is able to supply our needs. He's able to help us. He's able to do whatever he chooses to do to help us, because he knows the whole story. We just know a very, very small portion of what we need. We know a very small portion of what others are going through in their lives. But he knows it all. You can't acquaint him with anything, but he does tell us that we need to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're not acquainting him with anything. He already knows it, but he tells us to confess it. What a wonderful thing that is. It purges our conscience. It shows our submission to him, that he is able. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Whatever we've committed to trust the Lord and serve him faithfully, he's able to keep us in it. We're preserved in Christ. No matter what we do in this life, you know, you would think that, you know, with the love of God, that we're going to do the best we can to try to serve him faithfully. But we come short, don't we? But whatever shortcomings we have, bless your hearts, we are preserved in Christ. Heaven will be our home. What a blessing that we can walk in this kingdom each day and rejoice in our King and what he's provided for us and what we have to look forward to. There's never a reason not to trust the Lord. Never. Life gets hard sometimes. Things don't work out the way we had hoped that they would. But there's never a reason not to trust the Lord. Just think of what he has done for us and all the blessings that we have in him. I read to you 2 Timothy 4:18. Let me just go back to that. 2 Timothy 4:18. We'll close with this. It's commonly thought that 2 Timothy was the last of Paul's writings. We know he was eventually beheaded. But he was faithful to the end. I remember a message, I have it on cassette tape and haven't listened to it in a long time, but Elder R.A. Tyndall, he had such a way with words. And evidently Paul was beheaded with a guillotine, head chopped off. But he said before Paul's head hit the ground, he was already basking in the presence of the Lord. Faithful to the end. Probably was preaching at the guillotine. Who knows? But he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Well, wasn't he beheaded? Well, yeah. But he went home to be with the Lord. I'd call that deliverance.
Absolutely.
Okay? And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He will preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. Not only he's going to preserve us, he's coming back for us. You know, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, said, I pray that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for what some term as the whole man. Mm-hmm. Our body, soul, and spirit. Been a debate in recent, I don't know how long the debate's been raging, but some of our brethren have gotten into it about whether where there's just two pieces to us or three. Well, it's pretty clear to me. Maybe I'm just simple-minded, but Paul said he prayed that your whole spirit, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Now, I know it's hard to separate the soul and spirit, and that's what these folks are trying to do. They're just not separating soul and spirit. Whatever. That doesn't change the Word of God. Whether it's two or three pieces, and I'll still hang on to those that talks about spirit, soul, and body being preserved blameless. Bless your hearts, he'll... Not only is he going to preserve us, not only are we preserved in Christ, as Jude tells us, but he's coming back to get us. And no matter how long this body lays in the grave, we know the scripture says, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Okay? And there have been many of the saints that have been in the grave, their body at least, has been in the grave for thousands of years. I'm satisfied. I don't care how good the embalming was in Egypt. I'm satisfied they've gone back to the dust. It may be hard dust, but it's that's what it is. But he's coming back. And even those that have been lost at sea, even if their body is dispersed all around the globe in the seas, the currents that flow from one place, that's no problem. When Jesus comes back, when he calls us from the dead, he's going to reclaim these bodies wherever they are. Now, there's some that thinks it's going to be a new body. Job said, yet in my flesh. Now, it won't be the sinful flesh. It'll be glorified flesh. But Job said, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I'm going to hold on to that. It's going to be us. Okay? And he's going to raise it. It may not look the same. You know, my persuasion, and I'll be careful to tell you, it's just my persuasion, but my persuasion over my years of study is that we'll all sort of look like Christ. You know, a mature individual. Okay? I just don't see how I could work any other way. I had an elder one time years ago tell me, you know, he thought he was going to see his grandma and grandpa, but he was a little bitty boy. He said, I think I'm going to know them. And I said, well, they knew you when you were a little bitty boy. Now you're a man. You know, which one are you going to be? We have to be careful. We'll know each other as we're known. I'm satisfied to leave it at that. But we get glimpses, you know, and all that. But nevertheless, when he comes again, bless your hearts, this kingdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, then cometh the end when the kingdom shall have been delivered up to God. It's here now, and it's here for our enjoyment. And it's the Father's good pleasure to give it to us. And we can enjoy it now. But there's coming a time when this kingdom shall be delivered up to God. When he comes, it's in us. So when he gathers up his people, and when we meet him in the clouds, to be with him forever. Okay. That's when the kingdom will be delivered up, because the kingdom's in us. Wherever we reverence the king, you have the kingdom of God. Oh, may God help us to rejoice in the fact that these are not cunningly devised fables. It is what God purposed. It is what God has told us. It is what God has done. And it is what we hope for, because it is true, and it will happen just like God says. May God bless you is our prayer. Someone have a number you'd like to close with?